a privilege, but also a responsibility, I feel, to preach God's word. But the subject this morning is, how can I enter the kingdom of God? That's probably the most important question that anyone could ever ask. Most of you will know that there are many ways of describing that experience of coming to know the Lord. It's one experience, but sometimes we refer to it as believing in Jesus. Sometimes we talk about receiving the gift of eternal life. Sometimes we talk about being forgiven for our sins and looking forward to heaven. But here, in this particular verse, Luke's Gospel, it's described as entering into the kingdom, when Jesus becomes our king. Most of you know that the theological word that we use for this is conversion. That's not in the Bible, but it talks about change. Changing from death to life, from darkness to light, from sin to life, of freedom, from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as many of you know, that can happen quickly, very quickly. It can be a sudden experience. It can be a light bulb moment, as some people refer to it. The penny drops. There's a rapid change. It's like going through a gate. And Jesus says, I am the gate. All who go in through me will be saved. And this morning I just want to refer to a couple of examples of that in the Bible. The first one was the thief on the cross. He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. At that particular moment he saw, written over the cross, the King of the Jews. But that thief recognized that Jesus had got another kingdom, and that he was a different kind of king, and he wanted to be part of that. And back comes the answer from Jesus, today you will be with me in paradise. That man died, but I believe that he was one of the first to enter into the kingdom in the New Testament. The second one, many of you will be very familiar with this too, is the Philippian jailer. Paul and Silas were arrested for preaching the gospel. They were brought before the authorities. They were stripped. They were beaten. They were thrown into the inner prison. They were put in stocks. And at midnight, there was an earthquake. And the prison doors were all open, and the jailer was just about to commit suicide. And he comes down before these two apostles, and he says, what must I do to be saved? And back comes the answer, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And there and then, at midnight, this man and his family became Christians. And they were baptized to prove it. I got these two instances in my mind when a week last Wednesday, Russell posed this question to us. He said, what would the kingdom of God look like if we saw it, and what difference would it make? And there and then I just felt a thrill in my heart and saying, yes. Those two instances, these two people saw the kingdom of God in action. The thief on the cross was looking at Jesus, and he saw him die in a way that he'd never seen anybody else die before. He saw the peace. He saw Jesus saying, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. And that challenged him, convicted him, inspired him to see Jesus as a king. The bit about the Philippian jailer, there was one bit that I didn't tell you when I talked about the lead up to this man coming to know Jesus. And that was that at midnight, these men were singing praises to God. Loudly, unashamedly, just rejoicing in knowing Jesus in all those circumstances. They weren't moaning and groaning. They weren't feeling sorry for themselves at all. There was an overflow of love in those two men's heart that spoke to this Philippian jailer, because all the prisoners heard it. And that's why he comes bowing before them. So in that moment, they saw the kingdom of God in action in these men's lives, and the result of it was that they believed in God. Faith came to them in a moment. And some of you can look back to days when you professed faith in Jesus Christ, and it happened like that, quickly. You can name the day, you can name the place, you can name the time when you profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you entered into the kingdom of God, and it was a momentary thing, and it was life transforming. It brought change to your life, a quickened footsteps, if you like, now to go a different way. Your family saw it, your friends saw it. They knew that a change had come into your life. It was God at work. It might have been through a preacher. It might have been reading God's word yourself. It might have been a Christian friend who was witnessing to you. And it was wonderful. This morning we've heard quite a bit about the Archbishop of Canterbury. And he's made a short film about his experience when he was at Cambridge. And in October 1975, he realized that his life was going one of two ways. And he prayed a very simple prayer. He said, "Lord Jesus, come into my life. I don't know anything about you, but come into my life." And Jesus did. Something changed in his life from that moment onwards. And through all the ups and downs that he's had, and it hasn't been easy by any means, he said, Jesus has stayed there. So it was a moment when he offered a prayer. Conversions can happen quickly. And we as a church have that responsibility to pray that that can still happen. God can do that kind of work. And we have a part in it. But, and it's a big but, it doesn't always happen like that. It doesn't happen in an instant. It isn't always straightforward. It's more of a process which takes time. There are circumstances that lead up to it. There's a seeking. There's a searching. In our passage today, Jesus refers to some attitudes that are necessary to change before faith, before we can enter into the kingdom of God. Broadly, their humility and a sense of need. So, let's look at this passage together in Luke chapter 18. You've got it in your welcome sheet. Luke chapter 18 and verse 15. One day some parents brought their little children to Jesus so he could touch and bless them. But when the disciples saw this, they scolded the parents for bothering him. Then Jesus called for the children and said to the disciples, "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them. For the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. Once, a religious leader asked Jesus this question: "Good teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked him. "Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not commit adultery, you must not murder, you must not steal, you must not testify falsely. Honor your father and mother." The man replied, "I've obeyed all these commands since I was young." And when Jesus heard his answer, he said, "There is still one thing you haven't done. Sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." But when the man heard this, he became very sad, for he was very rich. When Jesus saw this, he said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this, "Then who in the world can be saved?" He replied, "What is impossible for people is possible with God." Peter said, "We've left our homes to follow you." "Yes," Jesus replied, "and I assure you that everyone who has given up house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will be repaid many times over in this life and will have eternal life in the world to come." So just one or two things before we come to the passage itself. Observations really from this passage. First of all, to say that entering the kingdom is not about doing stuff. It's not about what we do. Many, many people in the world today think that if they do good, at the end of their lives, God will bless them and they'll enter into the kingdom. It's important that we do stuff, but it's not going to get us into the kingdom of God. And the second thing is that not everyone is going to get into the kingdom. Jesus speaks here of some who will never enter into it in verse 17. And perhaps a third thought is that Jesus is not saying that we've got to be perfect to get into the kingdom. Some see children as referring to children here as being perfect. Those of you who are parents and have been parents will know that children are never perfect. What Jesus is saying is we can learn from them. So what does Jesus say about the kingdom of God when these children were brought to him? Well, there's a couple of things to notice here about this act that was taking place. That they were little children and that they were brought to Jesus. And it's good to note, for us to notice that, because after rebuking the disciples who thought that they were troubling Jesus, he welcomes them and he blesses them. And then he says, the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these little children. Verse 16. Jesus had been speaking about humility, and now he gives a wonderful demonstration of it by his own example. So entering the kingdom of God, it's necessary for us to be like little children. What did Jesus mean when he said that? What are the qualities about little children that Jesus might have been thinking about? Well, it's clear that Jesus wasn't saying that we must become childlike. There's a lot of people who think that we have to ditch our brains when we become Christians. We don't. That isn't what Jesus was saying at all. He was saying that we should receive the kingdom of God with a humble and a loving trust. Now, it means that you don't have to have a degree to be able to do this. You don't have to be a clever person. The phrase that I like best as I was thinking about this is a clinging trust. Joanne and Isaac can't be with us this morning, but if you watch those two, or if you watch Hattie with Stefan or Rebecca, you'll see them clinging on. It's instinctive, it's natural, it's lovely to see. Just look at that visible illustration every week when you come to church and say, is that how I am with Jesus? Because that's what Jesus is really saying here. He's saying that the kingdom of God is made up of those who have a childlike trust in him. Not self-sufficiency, not doubting the truth, not proud of our own goodness, but loving him. And that's what we should be striving for. And so here's a challenge, and there is many challenges here that have been challenges to me as I've looked at my own relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that describe your relationship to God and Jesus today? That you're clinging on to him. But here are some more thoughts that might have been in Jesus' mind when he spoke of being little children. Little children have a sense of awe and wonder. You can do almost anything with little children and they will look up at you and think, "Are you wonderful? How did you do that?" If you do some little tricks or jokes or whatever you do with them, there's that sense of awe and wonder. I love working with little children because they don't make any demands on you. Get to teenagers and it's another kettle of fish altogether. But little children are so responsive. Sadly, when we get older, we become harder, we become more cynical, and we're more questioning. But little children are not like that. So, are we in awe of God and his mercy and his love and his goodness towards us? Little children too, their lives are based on constant trust. They believe that their children are going to supply their meals. They believe that their children will give them the clothes that they need. They believe that they're safe wherever they go, in the home, or when they go out, they know where mum and dad are going and they'll follow them. There's an absolute trust. Okay, we know that there are a few homes where that's not, sadly, not the case. But generally, little children trust their parents. Does that describe you and me this morning? This absolute trust in God and in Jesus. But there are some more things that I've thought about little children. They're quite naturally obedient. Little children, when they get a bit older, they're not quite so much, but little children are naturally obedient. It's instinctive for them. So, mum or dad says, put your coat on, and they put their coat on. Mum and dad say, it's time to get up, and they get up. Time to go to bed, they go to bed. And they come to a bit, oh, do I have to, you know. But not when they're little. Do what the teacher says, and they'll do it. Don't play in the street, and they won't play in the street. Watch out for strangers, and they do. Mum and dad's words are law to them, not in an austere, dominating, dictating way, but they know that they're happy when they do what mum and dad says, they're unhappy when they don't. How are we this morning with our obedience to God and to Jesus? And little children have this amazing capacity to forgive. They forgive us as parents when we get it wrong. They forgive us as parents when we expect too much of them and we set the standards too high. When we scold them, they're very forgiving and they soon forget. I was amazed recently when I saw a little clip about some children who'd faced the most awful situation in Syria. And these children had been rescued, and they'd been loved, and they'd been cared for. And when, after a little while, when they started to ask the children about the experiences that they'd been through, they could hardly remember them. Because they'd been loved and cared for, and all those atrocities that they'd faced had been largely forgotten. Older children and teenagers and adults, of course, will never forget. But little children don't. They have this amazing capacity to forgive. So another challenge this morning. Are we as children of the kingdom like that? Are we forgiving like little children do? Now Jesus is saying that the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like little children, who have a sense of awe and wonder, who trust in him unquestioningly, who obey him instinctively, and are willing to forgive and forget. Now you might be saying, that's a big ask. But they're all achievable by everyone. The bar hasn't been set so high that you can't reach it. These are Jesus' terms for entering into his kingdom. And Jesus finished his time with the children by saying, I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Notice it's to be received, not earned. It's to be received gladly and willingly and trustfully, as a little child would receive a gift. So there's no room for pride here. There's no room for self-righteousness. But Jesus says more about the kingdom. What does he say about the kingdom and entering into the kingdom when the young ruler comes to him? This young ruler comes to Jesus because he was aware that there was something missing in his life. And he feels that Jesus is the person who's able to help him. There was something in his life that was saying, I want something more. He was trying hard, but as we say, he was barking up the wrong tree. We would say that if we met this man, this young man, we'd say he was a good man. The trouble was that that's what he thought of himself as well. He thought that he was good. He thought he was an okay sort of person. But that was a lie. But he believed it. But there is nobody that's good. You might look up to Russell. Well, we all look up to Russell, but and think that he's a good man. You might think, I'm a good person, but I'm not. You might think church members are good, but they're not, because we're all sinners. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Jesus had to tell this young man that he was not okay to go into the kingdom of God. And sadly, he couldn't accept it. And at that particular time, he didn't enter the kingdom of God. What was his problem then? Well, he got another God, and he wasn't willing to give that God up. Jesus puts his finger on his problem immediately. He loved his riches, and he wasn't willing to give them up to love his neighbor. It's interesting where Jesus starts to put the questions to him about the commandments. All the practical things he says to this man to begin with, what's known as the lesser table of the law. And we can be sure of this, that if this man had failed to keep that, then he'd surely failed to keep the first part of the law, to love God with his heart, soul, mind and strength, and his neighbor as himself. And this man went away unchanged, sorrowful. He turned his back on Jesus and went away from him. Whether he ever came back again, we don't know. But at this particular time, as far as he was concerned, the price was too big. And that leads Jesus to say how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now, as I have already done, I think I've lost my... I'm not very good at doing two things at the same time. Ladies are good at multitasking. I'm not. I get carried away with the message and then think, oh, Grums, I should be doing this. Sorry about that. But what do we make of Jesus' words? This young man was really trying to tag Jesus on to his existing life, his old way of life, without having to make any changes. And that can't and it never can work. We can't tag Jesus onto what we're already doing without changing anything. Some people want to do it that way, and they'll come to church and they'll say their prayers at night, but there's no significant change in their lifetime. What Jesus was saying was that something's got to give. And in this case, it was the love of comforts and possessions, which were number one in this man's life. Having wealth is not a sin. It's the love of it that's the great danger to human souls. And this is where we need to start if we're going to enter the kingdom of God. We must see if there's another God in our lives. Anything that consumes our energies, consumes our thoughts, consumes our finances, consumes our time, and so you could go on. It may be family. Some people just live for their family. It may be sport. It may be healthy eating, or home, or music, or anything. And maybe if there's a reluctance in your heart to give that up to follow Jesus, then you can be sure that that's the thing that's got too much of a place in your heart and thinking. And that's where God wants you to start acting and to act now. And that's where we've got to really be truthful with ourselves. If we want to make progress, if we want to enter into the kingdom of God, we've got to start at that particular point. The Apostle Paul was a classic example of this. No one kept the law of God more than he did. He was really diligent and strict with himself. But this is what he writes in Romans. The trouble is with me. For I'm all too human, a slave to sin, and I know that nothing good lives in me. He'd come to that point of recognizing that being a religious guy wasn't good enough. We can't trust in our good living, as this young man was doing. And it's worth noting that things, whatever they are, can cost us our souls and a place in the kingdom of God. And for this man and for many other people, the price was too high. Any idol, any sin can cause us to fail, however small or however great it is. A few months ago, you might have seen this in the news, a new warship was launched from one of the shipyards. And as it was going down the slipway, they realized that it had sprung a leak. Hundreds and millions of pounds had been spent on this warship. But they knew that if they didn't deal with that little leak, it would become bigger and that warship would be ineffective and wouldn't be able to do the task that it was designed for. It cost millions of pounds to mend the leak, but it had to be done. Otherwise, it would be useless. And it's a bit like that. If we cling on to things obstinately and don't deal with them, it can shut us out of the kingdom of God. And we'll end up being sad, sorry, turning our back on Jesus. Only God's grace and God's power could deliver this young man. And only God's grace and God's power can deliver us as well. It needed God to perform a miracle of change in his heart. And God could do it, but he wasn't willing. And we might well ask, why is it that grace and riches seldom go together? When I say riches, I'm largely referring to us in the Western world, because we are the rich folk in the world today. And because of that, there's very little sense of need amongst us. The gospel in the past made great inroads in this country amongst the poor and the needy. Riches weren't a difficulty for them. And Paul says to the Corinthians, remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you who were wise in the world's eyes, or powerful, or wealthy, when God called you. The temptations to pride and self-indulgence and love for the world proved too powerful for most people. There's a tendency to gloss over our faults, and eyes become blinded to inner need. Having said this, I read recently that some people who were doing some church planting work did some analysis amongst those people who had responded. And they realized that there was the poorer people had responded, the richer people had responded. The people who hadn't responded were the middle class people. And again, it was quite clear that the people thought, we're okay. We don't need anybody. We don't need anything. So we need to remember all the time that God's grace comes to all people. God has no favorites. Jesus' words are true. What is impossible with people is possible with God. Could a rich man be saved? Yes, he could, because nothing is impossible with God. But it's hard. Anyone can reach heaven with God. The kingdom of God is not out of reach to rich people, because it's not where we live. It's not how much we earn. It's not what we do that counts with God at all. These are all men's values. The Bible is full of illustrations of rich people who came to know God. And the old song says, what he's done for others, he can do for you. With arms wide open, he'll welcome you. But just before we close, there's just one more thing that Jesus says about the kingdom of God in this passage. What does he say about the sacrifices that people make to enter into the kingdom? It's a good question, isn't it? And Jesus told us to count the cost before we enter in. And Jesus says here in verse 29, I assure you that everyone who has given up house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will be repaid many times over in this life and will have eternal life in the world to come. Now, lots of people think about Christianity as, and they think the first thought that comes into their minds is, what have I got to give up? I can't give up. I know it'll mean me giving up this and it'll give up that. And they feel either that they couldn't do it or it isn't worth doing it. Now, Peter was often the spokesman for the disciples, and clearly they were concerned about that particular issue in their day. So Peter raises it with Jesus and he says, we've left our homes to follow you. Verse 28. And back came the answer. I assure you that everyone who's given up house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will be repaid many times over in this life and will have eternal life in the life to come. Some things that we may think of as hard and difficult, and many of our brothers and sisters around the world have made all of those sacrifices that Jesus was speaking of here. But would they change things? No, they wouldn't. They'd rather die than go back to where they were before and renounce their faith. They consider it worthwhile to follow Jesus. And it thrills me, but it also challenges me when I read, and I've been reading quite a few stories this week of people who've, young people, who have been challenged to give up their faith. And they say, no, they wouldn't. And they've died. Jesus clearly knew that this was going to happen to some people down through the ages. By putting him first in their life, as he commands them to, they are going to have to face losing. But will they lose out? No, they wouldn't. So what did we make of Jesus' words when he says, in this life, now? What does that mean? Well, it doesn't always mean physical prosperity. And you might think, well, that's a bit of a cop-out now, that you're looking at this and spiritualizing it. But it is wonderfully true. God is still generous. God's nature hasn't changed. And God does often really wonderfully bless. And God is still in the business of rewarding his followers. But the peace and the joy that these believers find in following him is so worthwhile that they're prepared to renounce material and physical blessings. No one can measure that contentment that a person has when they believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, when they're doing God's work and doing God's will and living God's way. And for them, Jesus is worth more than family or friends or finances. With God, no one ever misses out or loses out. No one ever gets shortchanged by God. The world, the flesh, and the devil will try and persuade us otherwise and cause us to have doubts and fears. What God does for them as his followers makes the sacrifices that they have to make appear to be very, very small. And they are in comparison with the sacrifices that Jesus has made for us. So often behind this whole message this morning is the relationship that Jesus had with his Father. When I talked about a clinging trust, isn't that how Jesus related to his Father? When we talk about the sacrifices that willing to make, did Jesus have any material blessing? He didn't even have a home of his own. He didn't have a bed of his own. But the joy that was in his heart for doing his Father's will just filled his heart. And he was lovingly doing it right up to the moment that he entered into the kingdom and went back to his Father. So all I can say to you this morning is hold on to the promise that Jesus makes here, because we can never outgive God. So may this morning, may we all be those who have that clinging trust to Jesus. May we all make Jesus king of our lives and have no other gods. And may we all press on believing that God will reward his people both now and in eternity. Amen.